It was just a few weeks ago that we had a family event where I prayed for the meal ahead of time, and in front of all of the gathered Burkles, I intended to say one of two things, either at the beginning of my prayer, "Lord, you are so good," or "Lord, we are so glad," but instead it came out, "Lord, we are so good." And my theologian brother has not let me forget that. He's asking, "What are you teaching them down at that church?" We can see from this next photo that our tongue can make the smartest man in the world look pretty silly, right? We come now to James chapter 3 in our study. And what we're going to find out is that the tongue is humanly impossible to control. But God wants His people to know how important it is to do so. And just as God did the impossible in creating the world by the word of His mouth, He will help us control our tongues. So, James chapter 3, if you see someone alongside you that does not have a Bible, would you share yours with them? And I also want you to know that if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible that we will give you if you just stop at the Welcome Center. And then our maintenance folks tell me that there are lots of Bibles in the Lost and Found over near the nurseries. So steal one of those, you know. They apparently are long forgotten. Let's stand together as we look at James 3, verses 1 through 12. As I read this, pay attention and see if you can find the six different illustrations that James will use in describing the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Please be seated. We come now to this section on the tongue, and we find out in verses 1 and 2 that if we could control the tongue, we control the whole person. If we control our tongues, there's a capacity then to control all of us. So if we capture this one, we've really made progress in our lives spiritually. James begins by saying, not many of you should become teachers. A.T. Robertson translates it, stop becoming many teachers. The reason is there's a lot of talk these days, isn't there? A lot of words. There's a pundit for everything. I love how the NIV does Proverbs 10:18, when words are many, sin is not absent. Have you ever been in one of those meetings where you read the minutes later and it says, after much discussion, You're like, yeah, you got that right. You know, there's a lot of talk. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 12, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned." Pretty serious, isn't it? There was apparently in the people that James was writing among the dispersed Jewish Christians a desire to seek the status of rabbi or teacher. And so James is admonishing them, stop becoming many teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. There's some reasons he gives why not to seek such an office. And James includes himself here, right? He says that we, knowing that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's a stricter judgment as a reason not to seek such an office. Why would the judgment be stricter for a teacher of God's Word? Well, there's a double sin potential, isn't there? There's the sin of saying the wrong thing. That's one sin, doing or saying the wrong thing. So you got that problem. But then there's also the sin of when you do or say the wrong thing as a teacher, you lead others astray. Jesus says in Mark 9:42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." So there's a double sin potential for the teacher. Not only will they sin and do wrong, but they are potentially leading others astray. It's also true that when a person becomes a teacher, there's a stewardship that is entrusted to that teacher, isn't there? Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "The one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given of him, much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more." So that teachers have a greater stewardship of things being entrusted to them. That's why Paul could say to Timothy, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." But lest you all resign from being Sunday school teachers, you know, I wouldn't want to give Pastor Traeg a heart attack from the sermon this morning. Understand that those who teach are doing a good thing. The Bible says those who seek the office of elder do a good thing. Those who teach, those who serve well as elders, are to receive honor and double honor, especially those who have given themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. That's why Paul could say in Acts 20 that to the Ephesian elders, "I testify to you on this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, there's a danger in becoming a teacher. There's a greater strictness of judgment because of the potential of a double sin, because of a greater entrusting of a stewardship. But I think what James is cutting to the core of is the ease with which we can get false motives about wanting to be teachers, about teaching for the position of the status of it. Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces." That is, they liked the garb that they wore that people were impressed by. And they liked it that people knew them and said, "Hello, teacher. Hello, rabbi." They loved those greetings in the marketplaces. And have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. Jesus goes on to say, "who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. I think James is picking up on some of those same notions, isn't he, when he says, stop being many teachers if you're looking for it, for the status, because in fact, you'll be judged with a greater strictness. Now, our various sins, James goes on to say, could be kept in check if we were just to control our tongues. And James again goes on to comment how we all stumble in many ways, beginning of verse 2. Notice how he includes himself. We all stumble in many ways, all of us. What that tells us is that what we looked at last week, just before it, James 2:14 through 26, about faith must have works with it if it's to be a real faith. He's not talking about perfectionism there, because if he were talking about perfectionism, he wouldn't be including himself, would he? When he says just two verses after that section, we all stumble in many ways. But let's think for a moment about all the ways we could stumble with our tongues. We can have a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-hearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. I don't know about you, but I see myself when I hear those words. On top of all of that, how about how we stumble with our tongues by what we fail to say? When I do not share about Jesus and His love with someone that I know God's called me to talk to Him about the Lord. I have sinned with my tongue by its absence of saying something. Or when I haven't told a person the truth because I was fearful of what they might think of me. And so I've just not said anything. Or when someone needs to be told words of affirmation and love, and I fail to say that to them. Or when someone needs encouragement or perhaps even exhortation, and I fail to do so, have I not sinned by my tongue? We indeed all stumble in many ways. James says, if we didn't, if anyone doesn't stumble in word, in what he says, he's a perfect man, complete, mature, an undivided unity, able to have his whole person under control. That's why it says, able to bridle his whole body. His whole person is fit, in shape, in terms of his relationship with God. Yes, our tongues cause us to stumble in many ways. If we were to control our tongue, we could control the whole person. Now, in verses 3 through 5, we find out that the tongue, even though it's a tiny thing in relation to our whole body, it is a center of control. Key word in this section is control. And James is about to begin the first of six illustrations. It's just like he's teaching a children's church lesson, if you will, to be able to help us grasp the power of our tongue. He uses these very vivid visual illustrations. So, for example, verse 3, we have the first illustration. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. The first illustration is of the bit in a horse's mouth. Now, this week I went online to look for horse bits. There's one company, believe it or not, one company sells over 5,000 different kinds of bits for horses. 5,000 different kinds. I didn't realize there was that many possible ways to put metal in the mouth of a horse. You know, all of them serve this purpose, to be able to control, that the rider could control where the horse goes. And as I read about it, I found out that the most gentle of bits in the hands of an inexperienced rider can be very harsh on a horse. And likewise, the most, harsh of bits in the hand of an expert rider can be just as gentle as anything to the horse. Very interesting thing that James uses this idea of bits in horses' mouths. From what I read, bits in horses go back as far as 1800 B.C., almost 4,000 years of history of bits in horses' mouths, and it was originally designed to be able to enable soldiers to be more effective in battle. The defense industry at work. What's the point? The bit, a small thing in the mouth, a small thing, may not even weigh a pound, controls the whole horse. Hundreds of pounds of horse flesh controlled by the bit in a horse's mouth. Second illustration is verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they're large, so large, driven by strong winds, guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. The rudder of a ship. This is the USS Ronald Reagan aircraft carrier. Making a turn there, isn't it? It has a pretty big rudder. 100,000 pounds it weighs. But the ship is 97,000 tons of displacement. Small rudder guiding big ship. The point, again, the tongue, a very small thing, and yet it controls the whole person. Conclusion, the rest of us goes where our tongues take us. Tongues boast great things. You see that at the beginning of verse 5? The tongue is a small member. Again, emphasis on its smallness. Yet it boasts of great things. Tongue is small, but it is a center of control. Now, in the end of verse 5 and beginning of verse 6, we find out that this small thing that controls our whole self creates damage that spreads extensively. We've heard this phrase, haven't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There has never been a more false maxim in all the human language. Because sticks and stones cause hurt that lasts for a moment, but words will last for a lifetime. If we were to really be honest with ourselves, and everybody kind of got really sharing about their deepest hurts, the deepest hurt you ever received, the chances are good that almost all of them would be reflected somehow by the words that were spoken to you. The tongue's damage spreads extensively. Look at the end of verse 5. There's illustration number 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. This is the Arizona fire. At the time that I put this on the presentation, it had consumed 435,000 acres. I looked this morning, and it's over 530,000 acres now. Started apparently by an unattended campfire. Just one match on a campfire, unattended. 530,000 acres consumed. See how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire. The damage spreads extensively. And then James says that the tongue is a center of evil, the world of unrighteousness. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the course of life ablaze and is set on fire by hell itself. The tongue's damage spreads extensively. Verses 7 and 8 bring us to illustration number 4. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is untamable. James goes to creation now and he says, let's think about all the different kinds of animals. Every one of them have been tamed in one fashion or another. The taming of every kind of animal is possible, but no person can tame the tongue. No one among men is able to control the tongue. The tongue is, in fact, an uncontrollable, restless evil. The word restless there was used back in chapter 1, verse 8, where James talks about the person who's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, restless in all his ways. The tongue is an unstable thing. I remember when I was a kid, I'd watch Westerns on television, and inevitably there'd be some plot involving a mine. And whenever there was a plot involving a mine, that meant that they were dealing with nitroglycerin. And in these Westerns, they'd always be handling it like, I've got nitro. I've got nitro. You know. The tongue is nitroglycerin. Right? Nitroglycerin. It's untamable. No one can control the tongue. Every kind of beast has been can be tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless, uncontrollable evil. There's no telling what's going to come out of it. Have you ever said something, and I've shared this before, but where you've said it, and even as the words are going out into the air, you're like, no, get them back. It's uncontrollable. And the evil here, when it says it's a restless evil, the evil here emphasizes the injurious, destructive nature of the tongue rather than the moral dimension of it. It's how injurious it is. That's why it says it's full of deadly poison. It's talking about the injury. When it speaks of wild animals, beasts, reptiles, it's like injury that could happen by untamed animals. People can tame animals, but you can't tame the tongue. Psalm 140, verse 3, they make their tongue sharp as serpents and under their lips is the venom of asps. Full of deadly poison. This animal world is interesting. This is an inland taipan from Australia. James never met one. But it's the most toxic venom in the world. For one bite, it is enough to kill over 100 people. Or those of you that may be interested in getting into the business of extermination, one bite from this snake has enough venom to kill over 250,000 mice. One bite. And James says that of the tongue, it's like the animal world, untamable, like beasts and birds, reptiles, sea creatures. It's a restless evil full of deadly, more poisonous than that thing you see is your own tongue. And then James says that the tongue is inconsistent. There's an inconsistency here, isn't there? You might be saying, wait a minute, I'm not that bad, Scott. After all, I sing praise to God, sort of, and I say nice things to people. I'm not that bad. Look at how James describes the duplicity of the tongue not being right. Verse 9. With it, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know, we can be at one hand, oh, praise the Lord, and we get out of the church service and somebody cuts us off in the parking lot. What in the world? You know, with it we praise the Lord, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We bless our God and Father. This is the highest form of human speech, isn't it? The capacity of a created thing to bless his creator. That's the highest form of speech. No other creature gets to do that. Like human beings get to worship and praise their maker. It is part of the nature of the godless group who wants to pretend that we are just the product of time plus chance, who keeps wanting other animals to have communication like humans have communication. They want to think that the whales speak to one another in even more amazing language than human speech. And of course, the dolphins, they are more intelligent than us, aren't they? You see? That's the world we live in. But uniquely, God has given to human beings, made in His likeness, the capacity of communication in such a way that we can sing and offer praise to Almighty God. You will not drive down the road and see a gathering of cats, paws raised in the air, meowing their praise to their maker. You will not see that. And you can go to the ocean forever and you will not see whales gathering around going, whoa, whoa, right? Praise to God. Or the dolphins. That does not happen. It is human beings who get to praise God with this poor, stammering tongue. Right? What a privilege. What a privilege. And yet, at the same time that we offer praise and blessing to our Creator, we curse people who are made, notice again, in the likeness of God. Doesn't mean we look like God. It means we have some of the same characteristics as God has, right? God's a creator. We create. God is one who reflects on what He has made. We reflect on what we have made. God has relationship. We have relationships. God has designed His world so that we have dominion over it. It is part of our being made in His likeness. And so we praise God, and then we curse the ones who are made in His image, in His likeness. James says this ought not to be. It ought not to be like this. Verse 10, these things ought not be so. Here's why. Did you see how James is calling on the created order of Genesis 1 here? He mentions the animals in verse 7, every kind of beast, bird, reptile, sea creature. It sounds like Genesis 1, doesn't it? And then he talks about man's dominion over the animals. They have been, and they can be, and have been tamed by mankind. That's man's dominion over the animals. We see that in Genesis 1, too. And then there's the image of God at the end of Genesis 1, which we see in verse 9. People who are made in the likeness of God. the Genesis order. God made the animals. He made man in God's image. He gave man dominion over the animals. And God blessed man and told him, be fruitful and multiply. In James' order, God made every beast. He gave man dominion over them. Man blesses God, and then man curses man made in the image of God. Something isn't right there. What's wrong? Our tongues cursing. The duplicity of the tongue is not right. And so just as God did the impossible in creating the world through words, remember, God said, God said, God said, so now God is going to help us do what is humanly impossible, control our tongues. The same God that called the world into existence through words is going to help us do what is humanly impossible, control our tongues. Verses 11 and 12 give the fifth illustration. It says there, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The very end of verse 12, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The illustration is of fresh and salt water. The first part contrasts actually fresh and bitter water. And the reason is what the tongue produces is bitterness. Have you ever seen that in yourself or perhaps in others where you just see the bitter tongue of a person? The second part of the illustration in verse 12 emphasizes the impossibility of good once it's contaminated by bad. You can't have some body of water that is salty produce fresh water. Once it's contaminated, it's contaminated. Verse 12 gives the sixth illustration. And again, notice the hint back at Genesis chapter 1. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He uses the fruit of a species, notice, according to its kind. Remember back in Genesis 1? All of the trees bearing fruit after their kind. So a fig tree is going to produce figs, not olives. A grapevine is going to produce grapes, not figs. The point is, the kind of species determines the kind of fruit. So the kind of person determines the kind of utterances that come out of a person's mouth. What kind of person are you? You see, Jesus said you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruits. There's two kinds of people. Those who have been born of God and those who are not. And there are two kinds of utterances, fresh or salt. And you can't mix them. And the fruit is what reveals it. So what a person says is very important. It's very important to God. It's very important in James, isn't it? For example, if we look at all the verses back before we get to chapter 3, think about all the things that James talks about what we say. 1:5, ask God in faith. 1:9, rich and poor, boasting. 1:13, let no one say when one is tempted. 1:19, be slow to speak. 1:26, bridle the tongue. Chapter 2, verse 3, say to the rich person and the poor person. 2:12, speak as those to be judged by the perfect law. 2:14, a person says he has faith. 2:16, a person who says, go in peace, be warm and filled. 2:18, one person says, you have faith, I have works. You see, what a person says is really important up to this point in James. Did you know it's just as important after this point in James? Chapter 3, verse 14, do not boast. 4:1, quarrels. 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. 4:3, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. 4:11, do not speak evil against your brothers. 4:13, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. 5:9, do not grumble against each other. 5:12, do not swear. 5:13, if you're suffering, pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. 4:14, are you sick? Call the elders. 4:15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. 4:16, confess your sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I just gave you a 45-second summary of James, right? About what we say is important to God. A truly born again, born of God person will accept these instructions with humility, inviting the Holy Spirit to shape them into the image of Jesus Christ. A person who is not born of God will ignore these instructions, thinking that there's nothing about their tongue that has to be conformed to Christ. And so if you think, oh, this is a good thing for somebody else, I want to challenge you. Are you really born of God? Because at this point, every one of us has to say, if we're born of God, we all stumble in many ways. Lord, help us. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. Now let's think about the resources that God has provided to us so that he can bring our tongues under his control. I've already mentioned one. The first one is salvation. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you invited him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sin, repented of it, and trusting him alone to give you that home in heaven and a right standing with God? That's the first place. Apart from that, you can do nothing good. Secondly, we must pray. We must pray. And ask the Lord for help. The Bible's there in James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, what? Ask God, and he gives it to us. Thirdly is what an older theologians called consecration to the Lord. It just means yielding the members of our body to God. Romans chapter 6 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present your tongue to God. Say, God, you have my lips. You have my tongue. Use it for your glory. May it be an instrument for righteousness. And then lastly, it requires evaluation, doesn't it? Something happened there back in verse 4 that I want to draw your attention to now. In talking about the ships, James says they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder. Listen to this phrase. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. Here's the question. Who pilots your ship? Who's the pilot? It's only when we present our members of our bodies to Christ that we can get to a place of joy and the holiness that we long for. And so this morning, I want to conclude my message with three words from the Psalms. The first one is about God's work in a truly born-again person. Psalm 141:3. This is a truly born of God person, and this is his prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Truly born again, we make that our prayer, and that will help us put God as the pilot in control of the rudder. Second thing has to do with our responsibility. We do have some responsibility here. Psalm 39:1 says this, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. So that means that we have some means of asking God to be so controlled by the Holy Spirit that we do the screening of what comes out of our mouths. our responsibility. And then thirdly, there is this prayer from Psalm 19:14. Oh, it is a beautiful prayer. And let us make it ours right now. Let's bow in prayer, and I will share these words as our concluding words tonight, today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. By the merits of Christ, we come. Amen.